Some years ago now, I spent a summer in West Virginia, and the family I stayed with were very kind and compassionate people, and they knew of this family that was in the congregation. They were very poor, and their children were always sickly. They were malnourished. They weren't getting the kind of nutrition that they needed to be healthy. And this family was on food stamps, but it always seemed like, the food stamps ran out and there was still too much month left. And so it was a pretty common thing for members of the congregation to take food to this family. And as I was staying with this family, they took me along as part of this exercise. And they thought, what's the best thing to get these kids so they can get proper nutrition and make the money go as far as it can? So they bought things like oats and beans and rice, and when we got there to deliver the food for them, the first thing the kids did was open the rice and the oats and the beans, poured them out on the floor of the living room, and started playing with these little mountains and little topography there for their matchbox cars. And I'm as tickled as the next kid to play with those oatmeal boxes. They're round boxes. That's kind of cool. Beat them like a drum. Well, that's what they thought oats were for, apparently. And it just struck me. Of course, I was young. I wasn't married. I didn't have any kids. But it was one of the first dawnings in my recognition of just how ungrateful some people can be for what they are given in life. And of course, over the years, I have seen that time and again, that parents who seem to give their children the most things seem to have the most ungrateful children. You think they would have the most opportunity to learn gratitude and have so many occasions to say thank you, and yet it seems, ironically, just the opposite. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the subject of gratitude. Now, we began a series of lessons, if that's what you want to call it. What does God want from me? How is it that we can discern the will of God? And we've talked about that in the context of things the Bible does not specifically reveal, like what kind of job should I get, or where should I live, who should I marry, things like that that are matters of wisdom and judgment. And we try to put those in the context of God's teaching and advice about how we can be wise, how we can recognize the providence of God. But also we recognize there's another area in which we can know the will of God, and that is in which God has revealed himself, and he says, this is what I want, and this is what I do not want. And we began looking at passages that explicitly identify what is the will of God. And last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, and so on. Well, this morning we're going to pick up again in the letter of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, which we have had already as our reading. But you'll notice there at the end of the book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have what is in fact the shortest verse in the Bible, in verse 16, rejoice always, then pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And of course, it's just a complete accident of history why some human being decided to divide the verses up that way. And it is unfortunate because, number one, it creates a trivia question that is utterly meaningless. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? But more importantly, it tends to separate those things from one another, which we really cannot do. That this constant rejoicing that we do, this constant offering up to God prayer that we do, this constant thanksgiving that we have, is clearly all tied together. But the thing that is significant is in verse 18, Paul thinks it worthwhile to pause and identify explicitly and say, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You need to be grateful. You need to show thanksgiving, gratitude. Now that is what I'm going to call this morning an inconvenient truth. Now I know somebody already took that title before, and I thought about making some clever joke about, global warming really is coming if you don't live right. It's not the kind of warming you want, but that's not really the point. And I know that some have suggested there are some misrepresentations in that movie. I'm in no position to judge how intentional or not that may be, and I do know that they have conceded some of those misrepresentations in the movie. I hope that this lesson is not like that. I do not intend to misrepresent anything, but that all of it will be true, but that's up to you to judge for yourself on the basis of what does the Bible say. And so I am thankful for your presence. I encourage you as we study these things that you'll look along in your Bible to see if these things are in fact true. And that is one thing we want to emphasize is truth. But one of the things we're going to find out today is truth is often inconvenient. In fact, I think we could say truth is always going to be inconvenient. And especially it may be so with this subject of gratitude. What is it about gratitude? Well, the first thing I'm not going to do this morning is try to convince you that gratitude is important. If we had distributed a survey before the assembly started and asked you, is gratitude a Christian virtue? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? You would have filled it out. You'd given all the right answers. And so if all we do this morning is spend our time trying to impress upon one another, oh, gratitude is important, that's pretty much going to be a waste of time. Our problem is not that we know gratitude is a good thing and it ought to be part of our life. I think our shortcoming is in recognizing just how comprehensive gratitude is to be in our life. One begins recognizing that in the Scriptures, gratitude is presented as something that has its fingers, so to speak, in every pie. That everything, in some way, comes back to this fundamental question of gratitude. I want to turn to the book of Colossians. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, a very succinct statement that Paul makes about the nature of the Christian life. In fact, I think you can really boil down Paul's letter to the Colossians to these two verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is, what Paul's going to get at in this letter is, if you really understand who Jesus is, and of course Paul unpacks what that means, He is the Creator. He is the Creator who came down and sacrificed Himself. He was the very one in which the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form and yet was willing to be sacrificed for us. He is the one who has first place in all things. Well, you understand who this Christ is and what He has done. That's going to impact how you walk, how you live your life. And verse 7 gives some of the detail of that. Having been firmly rooted, that is something that has happened in the past, that you have found the true foundation, the rooting, as if you're a living organism, like a tree, putting down these deep roots that give you strength and stability, and established in your faith, you know, because we are being built up in Him. And we continue to grow. So it's not something of a mixed metaphor. It's a living organism, and yet it can be built like a building. Just as you were instructed, but you notice the very last, he throws in again, overflowing with gratitude. That if we sum up the Christian life, walking in Jesus, living in God, understanding Christ who has preeminence in all things, you cannot help but overflow in gratitude in regard for that. If we turn over to the next chapter, Colossians chapter 3, we see that Paul starts again unpacking some of this life that we live as God's people. And again, another unfortunate chapter division, because you notice in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, you know, why do you continue to live this way? And chapter 3 begins, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, then how does that impact the way that we live? Well, we set our mind on things above, where Christ is. Christ, in fact, is our very life, our very existence. We put off this old self in verse 9 of chapter 3. We put on a new self that is in the image of our Creator. And he gives content of what that image is in verse 12. What are we putting on? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. And it's the kind of gentleness and patience and love and so on that manifests itself supremely in putting up with one another, tolerating one another, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. But then you'll notice verse 15, He says, the peace of Christ must umpire in your hearts, in which indeed, or to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word of Christ must richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then he caps it all off in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And you just go throughout the rest of the Bible. It is something that is not just one trait among many that Christians are to have. It is something that is pervasive in the Christian life. It is so comprehensive. It is so total in what God claims of us. Why is that the case? Well, if we turn back to Romans chapter 1, we find in Romans chapter 1 that Paul indicts mankind for its rebellion against God, its obstinacy against God. And he boils it all down in verse 21 to what is the fundamental sin. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, glorify him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They're without excuse. They know God. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to honor God. And they refuse to give thanks. Now, I don't think those are really two different things that Paul is talking about there. And there are several ways that we might identify that in the New Testament. For example, over in Revelation chapter 4, this vision that we have of God on his throne has some interesting symbolism that is associated with it. We have the four living creatures. We have the 24 elders that are surround the throne. The proclamation is made in verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And then verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they also fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Well, when these four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, are those really three different things that they're offering up to God? No, I don't think that's the case. To give God the glory, to give him his honor, to praise him, is to include the kind of thanksgiving and a grateful spirit that God expects of us. And that, again, is the fundamental problem. Going back to Romans chapter 1, these people do not praise God. They do not recognize him as God. They do not seat God in his proper throne as deity. And therefore are not grateful to him for his deity, the very character of his deity, and the manifestation of that through the mighty deeds that God does. Well, why is it they're not seating God in that throne? Well, they've put somebody else on that throne. And it may be some object of their desire or passion. Ultimately, it is their own self that they're setting up as the ultimate idol, their own self-will. And they give themselves the honor. They give themselves the glory. They take the credit for themselves. And so if this is the fundamental sin of mankind, it shows us that ingratitude is not merely one sin among many, but it is really the sin. It is just another way of speaking about what is our fundamental failure as human beings. I was thinking about the illustration. We drive by the Temple Terrace fire station, and every time we come to the church building, and it had occurred to me, you know, what is the Temple Terrace fire department for? Well, they put out fires. You know, your house is on fire. You call up 911. Would you please send a fire truck out here, put this thing out? Now, that's what they are created for. That's their very job description. That's their very essence as a fire department. Could you imagine what would happen if they said, oh, no, we don't do that anymore. We're doing fundraisers for cancer research. Well, that's nice. That's a good thing to do. But, you know, my house is burning down. And I thought that's what you people did. And I thought about, you know, that'd be like Christians. You know, we were created to give God honor and glory and thanks. And when we don't do that, we're busying ourselves doing something other than what is our job description. But then it occurred to me that that analogy really is not correct. Because what really happens in our lives as God's people, when we're not grateful, it would be like calling 911 saying, would you send a fire truck over here? And pretty much they come zipping down the road and the lights are flashing and the sirens are going. And sure enough, the fire trucks pull up and they lay out the hoses and they turn them on. Instead of water coming out, it's napalm. It's fire flamethrowers. And they start burning your house down even faster. Not only are they no longer doing what they were created to do, they are contributing to the very problem. And that's what we do when we're not grateful. We're simply not failing to give God the glory. We're giving that glory to somebody else. And we're depriving God of His thanks and His praise and His majesty. And we are contributing to this world of rebellion and opposition to God. And that's how fundamental the issue of gratitude is. Now, I must admit, this is something very near and dear to me because I think for probably the vast majority of my life, I have not been a grateful person. Certainly, from my perspective now, I could not say that I have been. That my concept of gratitude really was something like, you know, you got some distant aunt that comes around for the holidays and gives you a gift and you open it up, dreading it's going to be something like socks, you know, that you don't really want. And sure enough, yeah, they're socks. And not only that, they're kind of ugly socks too. And maybe they're not the right size. And so whether or not I'm thankful for this distant relative, I don't really know, giving me this present, well, are these socks I can use? Are they socks that I like? You know, it's all about the socks. But that's not what gratitude is. But if you had told me, well, Tom, you're being ungrateful, I would have said, no, wait a minute, I'm not being ungrateful. I didn't ask her to give me anything. You know, I didn't have any expectation. She had to go out and get me a present. You know, she just decided to do that all on her own. Well, it's still ungrateful. Because gratitude does not reside in the object, the gift that may be imparted. And it does not reside in me and my feelings about it. You know, there was something I liked or something I wanted. That's not what gratitude is about. The reason gratitude is so comprehensive, the reason it is so fundamental, is precisely because it has to do with otherness. Now, we've got some English experts in here. I don't know whether that's a real word or not. But that's my way of attempting to illustrate that what this is about is the other person. And this goes back to something many of you have heard me to say time and again, that the fundamental thing we were created for is to be in relationship. Ultimately, a relationship with God, but also to be in a relationship with our fellow human beings made in the image of God. And that's why Jesus says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and to love your fellow man as your own self. It's relationship. God is love, John says twice in 1 John chapter 4. And therefore, the whole being of our existence is to be created for others, in a relationship with others. Now, of course, we all recognize others, but the difference of opinion is, what are these others here for? Well, they're here to serve me. They're here to make me happy. They're here to do something for me. And my gratitude, I will show them when they successfully serve me and make me happy and fulfill their very purpose in life. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but that's not God's way of looking at it. No, these others are to be the focus of our devotion, that we love them more than we love ourselves. And ultimately, in genuine human relationships, that we trust them more than we trust ourselves, that we trust God more than we trust ourselves. We want to please others more than we want to please self. And if in fact then that's what we were created for, this otherness is exactly the very heart of our job description of what God made us for, then it becomes obvious to us then why gratitude is so critically important. Because this gratitude is going to be the manifestation of whether it really is something about others or whether it is about ourselves. Have you ever had the experience of someone's given you a present, graduation present, you know, birthday present. I need to write a thank you note. Because that's the culturally acceptable thing to do. It's common courtesy. It's proper etiquette. Well, I don't feel like it. And we kind of sat around waiting for that feeling to hit us when we feel really grateful and we're in the mood to say thank you and we're going to ship that thing off. Well, gratitude, again, is not a feeling that we sat around waiting to come upon us any more than some mother of a newborn baby, you know, is woken in the middle of the night by this baby crying because it's hungry and needs its diaper change, and she's thinking, well, I'm going to wait till I feel like getting up. Because, you know, if I go and change that baby's diaper or feed him here at 2 in the morning when I don't feel like it, that'd be kind of hypocritical. You know, I don't want to be a hypocritical mother, so I'm going to lay here until I feel like it. Well, you're going to lay there until that baby, you know, has got a lot of problems because you're not going to feel like it. It's not about a feeling. It's about a choice that one makes to do the right thing, to focus one's interest in the other person, and to express that love, that appreciation, gratitude toward that other person. And so it's this otherness that really gets to the heart of what gratitude is all about. We often say it's the thought that counts. And that's really the critical thing. But the real test is it what you're thinking that you think counts, or is it what they were thinking counts? And you think, after all, what if these socks are ugly? What if I really can't use them? What if they're the wrong size? Well, do I really think this person set out to say, I'm going to get Tom. I'm going to go and get him the wrong kind of socks. I'm going to get him the ugly socks. You know, I'm going to teach him a lesson. No, this is a person that had your best interests at heart, and they're trying to be kind, and maybe they didn't execute it very well according to your own personal desires. But what really counts is they thought you were worth something, and they made some effort to do something for you. And that's what ought to be the focus of our attention, and not that our gratitude depends upon the object itself and whether or not it furthers our own selfish motives and desires or not. The problem is it's often difficult to see such self-centeredness. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, you see a classic example of this. Jesus tells a parable of two men that go to the temple to pray, and you're familiar with this story. One man's a Pharisee, the other man is a despised tax collector. But notice verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Now who was he talking to? He was talking to this other God. And he was expressing gratitude. He said the right words. I thank you, God. And how often you might hear people even say that. Thank God, such and such. And you don't get the impression at all they're really thinking about God or their sense of gratitude is really that deep about God. Well, is this man really thankful to God? You know, on the surface of it, it may appear like he's focused on God and he's thanking God, but it's really a prayer about himself. Thank you, God, I'm so good, I'm so wonderful. And the other fellow, he prays a prayer, and it's addressed to God, but he winds up talking about himself also, just like the Pharisee did. But it's all a world of difference when he is unwilling even to look up in the sky toward God, and he says, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, he's just talking about himself. He's so self-absorbed, that tax collector. God does want us to think about ourselves. It's what we think about ourselves that is important. The Pharisee thought of himself as being somebody. The tax collector thinks of himself as nobody. And so, yeah, we don't deny that we're part of this relationship with the other. The question is, who's more important? And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, we think of the other as more important than self. Just as Christ considered us more important than himself and was willing to sacrifice himself for our good. And so it's easy to rationalize sometimes. It may be hard to see how self-absorbed we may be. We may console ourselves in thinking, well, you know, I sent those thank you notes, and I told that person thank you. And we can do all those things and still not be truly grateful people. And so we need to look at it a little more deeply. Are we truly thankful as God would have us to be? And let me suggest at least that one way that otherness can be recognized or tested in our life is how inconvenient it is for us, or the botherness of it all. If you turn back to chapter 17 of Luke, just a little bit before this parable in chapter 18, you're probably familiar with this story as well, picking up in verse 11. While Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 lepers who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, there again, those lepers, they're addressing Jesus and they're thinking about themselves. Well, you can't just tell on the surface of it, though, whether that means they're self-absorbed or not. You've got to read the rest of the story. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." Well, here in this same passage, we see Jesus talking about giving glory to God, giving honor to God, and thanking God as all being the same thing, as we were saying a moment ago. And the point of the story is to illustrate just how uncommon gratitude can be. And of all of these that were healed, it was the Samaritan, again, the despised person, kind of like the tax collector, who bothers to come back to thank Jesus for what he's done. And you can see the rationalization would be pretty easy. Man, we've already gone 10 miles. It'd be kind of inconvenient to go back to Jesus. How do we know he'd even still be there? And he told us, go show ourselves to the priest. We got to do what he told us to do to make sure that, you know, we keep this cleansing we've gotten. I mean, there'd be all kinds of things you could justify why you don't go back. But gratitude compelled this man to go back. I would suspect that if Jesus had been in their presence when they were cleansed, they could have probably found it within themselves to have said, "Well, thanks." You know, most people of the world are like that. Many of us find it easy to say thanks. But what if it's inconvenient? What if it's difficult? Are we willing to put ourselves out for this other person? And that's always going to be the ultimate test of whether we're really focused on others or self. If self is more important, our own convenience, our own personal desires, how much we're put out, then self is going to win. If we're more concerned about the other, then that's what will prevail. And that's ultimately the question in this relationship. Who's more important than the other? And in this matter of inconvenience, then, that's going to help us determine whether we're really being grateful or just conveniently grateful. Culturally grateful, etiquettely grateful, but not truly grateful. But now here's a problem. You don't have to go anywhere to talk to God and say thanks. You know, just wherever you are, you can pray and you can say thanks to God, so there's nothing inconvenient about that. Well, let me suggest to you that actually giving thanks to God can be exceedingly inconvenient. First of all, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And as we get to the end of this letter, Paul somewhat mentions in passing a fellow by the name of Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly. It's a word we get our word agony from. This intense struggle. Always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What was so difficult about his prayer? Did he have a speech impediment? His heart really wasn't in it. He didn't care about these. That's not Paul's point. Here is a man who is wrestling in prayer. Because prayer, if it is truly prayed, if it's what it ought to be, is not convenient. It is not simple. It is not easy. One is confronting the Creator of the very universe. One is coming to the very presence of God and trying to, in some feeble way, to find the words to say, God, thank you for what you have done and who you are. And if you have even the least comprehension of who God is, you feel so inadequate for the task. You think, how in the world is this possible? How can I do this? God expects me to express my thanks to Him. And how in the world can I do this? It is not convenient and it is not easy. And if you find it an easy thing in your life, I would suggest that's a sign that you may not be as grateful as you think you are. But there's another form of inconvenience that enters into the picture. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we could find evidence of this in several places in the Bible, but we'll leave with this example. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul mentions in verse 6 that just as God created the physical realm, He has created an even greater spiritual realm. The God who said, let there be light, created physical light, has also said, let there be light in this spiritual realm. It is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then what follows upon this astounding statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this in verse 7. We have this treasure in cracked pots, this earthenware jars, worthless, cheap pots. But the great value is the gospel of Christ. We're just the vessels. So that their surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now Paul's not complaining here. He's actually expressing gratitude. And he says that in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, that on all our affliction, God has comforted us, and that is, enables us to comfort you. And for that, he says he is grateful. And he goes on to say, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. I cannot help but proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how inconvenient it may be, whatever price must be paid, I will pay whatever price to proclaim the gospel message, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And it's clear that Paul's thanksgiving doesn't simply extend to what God has already done, but what God has promised, what I am confident God will do, because my trust in God is such that God has already done it. And I'm thankful to Him even for that. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Everything that Paul did was suffering, was sacrifice, was persecution. It was inconvenient. But it was because he was here for others. He was here for ultimately God. And the very inconvenience he went through, the very suffering he went through, was a testimony to how determined he was that it was all about God and it was all about his brethren. It's all about saving souls. Here's a man who's truly grateful, and that thanksgiving will abound through what he has done to the glory of God. That's gratitude. And there's nothing convenient about that at all. Paul was a man who understood this is the very thing we were created for. And so our fundamental test is whether we're grateful or ungrateful. This question, what does God want me to do? Well, eat your oats? Could be one answer to that question. You know, whatever it is in life you need to do that is right, do it. Whatever price needs to be paid to be right with the Lord, because we love Him, we trust Him, we want to please Him. That's the only question. And what can we do for other people is part of that too. How in serving others we serve ultimately the purpose of God. We might describe this problem of gratitude as a sickness. Just as those lepers, you know, they had physical leprosy, but it was really a symbol of a spiritual sickness that they possessed. And I don't know whether those nine got their leprosy back. You know, Jesus ends by saying, your faith has saved you, has made you well. And it may be that their leprosy returned to them as a punishment for their ingratitude. I don't know. But whether their leprosy came back or not, they were not spiritually healed of an even bigger problem, a greater sickness that they had. But this Samaritan who came back, he was not only healed of his leprosy, he was healed of his spiritual sickness too, because of his faith in Jesus. And now we're going to sing this song, The Great Physician. You'll turn to number 634 and think about, you know, what problems we have in life. You know, none of us have been perfectly grateful. And maybe even to the point of hypocrisy at times. I certainly feel that way, that I've claimed to be grateful and wasn't really. It's kind of like, again, some of these global warming people who fly on private jets to global warming conferences, you know, to warn us about how, you know, we're consuming the environment with all this carbon, you know, emissions. Well, it seemed to be something hypocritical in that. But that pales in comparison to the hypocrisy in the spiritual realm. The very thing God has created us for is to be grateful, to be here for others, and ultimately Him as the great other one in whom we have a relationship, to love and to trust Him. If you know what you need to have healed in your life, if you know your need for the great physician, then we sing this song as a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation, and certainly invite you, if there's anything we can do, don't put it off any longer. Let us know even now what it is that we can do to help you, to make your life be what God would have it to be. Won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?